Here we are in the United States of America, and many of us who've been educated here are familiar with the Pledge of Allegiance. This is something that they teach in grade schools, or at least they did when I was going to school many years ago. But that Pledge of Allegiance has a phrase that describes this country as one nation under God. Sadly, the understanding of that truth has eroded in the minds of the citizens of this country. People don't really believe it. They don't want to believe it anymore. The fact that the blessings of the abundance are the result of the birthright of Abraham having been passed down through generations over thousands of years is virtually unknown in this age. Yet it's true. We know that from the words of the Bible. If we understand prophecy, we understand that the great wealth and abundance that we've got in this country is a birthright, truly because we are a nation under God. Unfortunately, the obedience to God has diminished along with the knowledge of God's direct intervention in the success of this nation. People no longer believe that obedience is important. And the pride of leaders, pride of corporations, and individuals claim that they don't want to be subject to anyone, believing that they can do better on their own. Respect for the authority of God has faded. It's a sad state of affairs that God is so absent from the minds of people in this age. And it's getting worse and worse. It's a relief to be among brethren who believe the same thing I do, that God really is important to obey, and I'm sure you feel the same way. Now, I dare say that when most people recite the Pledge of Allegiance today, the words about being one nation under God just sound hollow. They may be uttered, but they are void of any sincere meaning or belief in those words. And it's unfortunate, because without being under God, the power of nations is left to the devices of man. And we can see the result of that. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. Man's strength is laughable against the power of God. What's encouraging, though, I find it very encouraging, that this state of being will change for the better. Unfortunately, it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better, but we know it's going to get better. In the future to come, the future that this Feast of Tabernacles represents, that disrespect that we see today, the lack of recognition that we observe today, will be replaced with willing obedience, with excitement for God, with a great desire to be under the rulership of God, once again. People will be able to see the power of God and the good that comes from it. You and I all know that there's tremendous benefits in our lives, physically and spiritually, because we believe in God and we want to be close to Him. In the future, the rest of the world, many people, unfortunately not everybody, but most, will want to serve under that rulership, that great, righteous leadership. Yet in the future to come, we'll still not be one nation under God. We will be one kingdom under God. It's this vision that we need to see and understand. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles, once again, is all about. It needs to motivate our decisions today, knowing that we are working towards the establishment of the kingdom of God, which will rule over all nations, all people. The Bible shows that this time in the future will be fantastic. It will be glorious, literally glorious. And if we want to be part of it, we need to make sure we understand it, make sure that we get it. So that's what this message is about. It's about that future vision of the landscape of the government of this world. Now, you might think when, going way, 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 way back in history, there were just a few people on the earth. There were coming off the ark. And if you remember that story, you know that the amount of people coming off that ark could fit into a small closet. You might think that if there were so few people that could fit into a small closet, that they would stay close together and become members of one nation. Although, when we see that these people are part of the same family, maybe it's not so much of a surprise that they became multiple nations. But that is the fact. From the very early beginnings after the flood, separate nations actually began to form at that point in time. And the division of people in the Organization of Nations persists through today. So let's go ahead and take a look at that in Genesis 9, and I'll read verses 18 through 19. We're picking up where Noah and his sons and wives are getting off the boat. Or maybe not that exact moment. Genesis 9, 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan, and we know Canaan to be a nation. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Just go a little bit further into chapter 10 and let's read verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. We can see that even with Noah and his three sons and their wives, that the origins of the nations began right there. That's where the population of the earth was started. They kind of, if we read here, must have eventually gone their own ways and formed their own families. Nations were started. Let's go to Genesis 11 and verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. In the beginning, there was some unity among the people because they had the same language. They were motivated together to accomplish something together, and they could relate to one another because of that language. But this did not lead to a good outcome. Human nature led to pride to make a name for who? For themselves. They wanted to make man great. We see the same kinds of things happen today. Man wants to elevate himself above God, prove that he is something better than him. God will not stand for that. And here we see an example of him breaking that up. These people were divided according to their languages. Now, the natural result of man's work when it is absent from God, and that's the point, when man's work is absent from God, man tends to exalt himself, and this is when we see divisions. Certainly, this is something that we may have witnessed ourselves. And this should be a reminder to all of us. When we see a division being threatened, you know, whether it's at work and any kind of walk of life that we have, we need to see and ask ourselves if it is, if this is a result of man elevating himself, or whether God is in the picture. But so far, we've seen several divisions. And there was a purpose for these divisions. But it is not the ultimate state that God has in mind for us. Nations were created. It was God's will, his purpose to do so. But that separation of government, that separation of leadership, is not going to withstand forever. I'll continue on where more nations are mentioned. In Genesis 17, we can read about Abraham. Genesis 17, we'll read verses 4 through 8. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. This is God speaking to Abraham. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's where the Pledge of Allegiance is right. The nation was under God in the minds of the founding fathers. We've become quite fruitful and blessed because of this, right here. There was a blessing. According to obedience, Abraham was willing to be obedient to God at that point in time, and he was blessed for it. He was faithful, and that blessing persisted. And unfortunately, as man turns further and further away from God, it is being withdrawn. But Abraham here became a father of many nations. This is God's will that many nations would be created. Many nations would in fact be blessed under this this description here. And his name changed from being the exalted father to, again, the father of many nations. It should be clear to all of us that a diverse group of nations were a part of God's plan from this very early stage in the history of man. Now, diversity is important to God. He doesn't want a box full of yellow pencils, as sometimes we've heard explained. Let's go over to Genesis 48 and read verses 17 through 19. Genesis 48, verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." Again, in this blessing, many nations were prophesied. And this we understand is the where the birthright was passed on to Ephraim, and how the blessing was also bestowed upon Manasseh. And we understand that that prophecy itself relates to the nations of the United States of America here, and the UK being the many nations. And even in this birthright, many nations are involved. So we can see in this early stage in the development of God's plan, different nations were sanctioned by God. Now this underscores and emphasizes the intimate involvement of God in the configurations of the nations of the world today. God was involved in the establishment of nations in the world at the beginning. And he is involved in the way that nations run today. And in fact, throughout all of history, he was involved in how the nations were configured. He was raising up leaders, as we'll see, taking down leaders, according to his purpose. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles 20 and read verses 5 through 6. This is about Jehoshaphat, and he's reflecting on this very fact of God's involvement. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? In this prayer, Jehoshaphat shares the observation that God is in control. Any control that man might see is an illusion that he thinks he might have on his own. God is the one who rules over all the nations. It is not the human leaders who only appear to be in control. And in fact, some rulers appear to be out of control, as we know very well. But God has power over the nations already today. He's involved. Let's go to Daniel 4 and read verse 17. Daniel 4 and verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Again, we see here that God is the one who controls and rules over the kingdoms of men back in this time, and this applies today. God's plan is performed and his will is done. In this particular book of Daniel, we know that God was involved in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He was not a very virtuous, righteous guy, as we know. But reading this book, we can see how God used Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill his will. It was part of his plan. Sometimes things might not look on the surface to make sense because righteousness may or may not be involved. But God has a plan and a purpose. He knows human nature and he is molding the nations and the people, the leaders today, so that his will may be done, so his plan might be fulfilled. Let's go back to Psalm 47. I'll read verses 2 through 8. Psalm 47. Yes, Psalm 47 and verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. We begin to see the timelessness of God's rulership over the nations in this scripture here. This applies not only to the history, the present time, but it also applies to the future. God is involved in the formation of the nations of the earth. That point should be very clear here. Throughout the history, he has been involved in removing kings and raising them up, and he continues to do so today. And here we see the future tense in the description of what he will do in the future. Even if we see questionable leadership today come to power, and it's going to be even more questionable as time marches on, it is for a purpose that God has designed. We need to trust in him, of course, that his will be done. Let's go back to Psalm 22. I'll read verses 27 through 29. Psalm 22 and verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. In the future, we see God's rulership take precedence over the corruption of man's rulership. The resurrection is even alluded to here. Those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even those who cannot keep themselves alive. That's the future. That's the future that we look forward to, that we're becoming aware of during this Feast of Tabernacles. People will come to worship him. They don't do it today, not the true God, but he will continue to rule over the nations. That is something that we need to know. That's part of the plan that the scroll doesn't understand. It's interesting to note that there is, throughout these scriptures, a continued notion of distinct nations in the future. It happens in the future that there will continue to be nations. The Bible is consistent in this manner. However, I think it's very important to note that even if there are nations of people, there is a unity that emerges that brings these nations together, unlike any other time in the history of man. There will be one kingdom that rules over all of these nations of people. We can see through the scriptures I've read so far that God was intimately involved in creating different nations and grouping people accordingly. We even see that the nation of Israel, I didn't go through the split of the nation of Israel, but even Israel was split up. Now the purpose for this division throughout the history of man and in the future, there are divisions that continue to happen. The cause for that varies depending upon the context, but we can see that there's groupings according to similarities of language, to family, ideals. Yet, while we see these separate nations involved in God's plan, we look forward to a time when, in the future, these nations will be joined together in unity. Right now, the nations of the earth are adversarial. It's one fighting against another. We've got alliances and enemies all over the earth. There's positioning and competition that happens. There's lines drawn and boundaries people fight and go to war with one another for whatever reason, money, power. But in the future, this will end. We will have peace among all the nations. There will also be worldwide rulership under the authority of Jesus Christ. All nations will be subject to that perfect leadership. This future is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. It represents a time, this Feast of Tabernacles represents the time when there will be absolute perfect leadership. When we, in fact, will be perfected. And when a perfect kingdom will reign over all of the nations. Everybody will come into alignment. So I want to take some time and take a look at what that will look like and how it will take place. Now, after the return of Jesus Christ, there will be, if you recall what that looks like on the landscape on the earth, there will be war all over the place just leading up to the time of Jesus Christ's return. There's tribulation, the time of the tribulation, there will be famine and pestilence, people dying all over the place. And we know from our familiarity in the Bible that all the earth would be destroyed if it was not for the few righteous on the earth. But there will be survivors among the nations. They won't all be converted, but there will be people who survive the tribulation, and those people will still be physical. During that time, there is a process that will begin where people will begin to come together. They will still be separate. It will take some time to come together, but it will happen. So I want to take a little bit of time to review a few scriptures that talk about what that time looks like. And I'll begin in Ezekiel 36. And I'd like to read verses 23 through 28. This is about the nation of Israel and Judah at the time of Jesus Christ's return. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Isn't that true today? I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The nations of the earth will acknowledge God, and here it begins with the nations of Israel and Judah. Now, at the beginning, the different tribes of Israel and the nation of Judah will be reunited. That is going to happen. And it is fascinating to imagine how this scripture will be fulfilled. It talks about plucking people out of their present locations and being brought together. We know that all the nations of Israel, the tribes of Israel and the nation of Judah, has been dispersed, totally scattered about the face of the earth. They're everywhere today. And to imagine them being plucked up and brought to one land is amazing to consider. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm pretty curious to find out. and they will dwell in the land of Israel, we can assume, and they will turn to God. He will put a heart of flesh into them, and he will give them his spirit. And they will want to serve him. They will want to worship the true God, unlike they do today. Today, there's just profane words that pronounce the name of God. Let's go a little bit further in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verses 21 through 25. Then say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountain of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves with any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children, forever, and my servant David shall be their prince, forever." This is a prophecy that has not happened yet. This is all about the captivity ending, people coming out of their captive lands and being brought together. But the nation of Israel and Judah have not been brought together. But this is, I talked about the divisions of nations persisting. This is one example where we've got divided nations that are brought together. But we can see here that there is a purpose for that. We know that these are God's special people. And once again, David will be their king, who will rule over them under Jesus Christ, as we understand from this scripture. It's a wonderful time to come. And it has not yet happened. Let's go back to Isaiah 43. And I'd like to read verses 5 through 9. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 5. "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not keep them back.' But bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, 'It is the truth.' Everybody will wind up believing the truth, the one that we seek to understand ourselves and the one that we pronounce here during this feast. In addressing Israel, this prophecy reinforces the fact that people will be drawn out again from wherever they are. God, in his infinite power, is capable of bringing these people together, no matter where they are, what they're doing. Whatever circumstances they're in, they will be brought together. Turn with me to Jeremiah 32, and we'll read verses 37 through 41. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. People were divided and scattered because God was angry with them. That's what the opening scripture says. He drove them out because he was angry with them. Very similar to how we saw God react to the pride of the people building the Tower of Babel. He was angry because God was not glorified, man was. So he split them up. But that behavior will change because people will be willing to be obedient to God. Those people will be drawn together. It's a time that will happen following the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Amos 9, and I'll read verses 11 through 15. Amos 9 and verse 11. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnants of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This describes time following the tribulation when pestilence and famine have reigned. That pestilence and famine, that destruction will come to an end. There will be a massive rebuilding that we read about right here. Abundance will replace destruction. And the people of Israel will not only dwell together with, you know, a willingness to obey God and worship him and live by the truth, they are going to thrive. There is such abundance that's described here. We can just imagine that pastoral setting when so much good is happening. That time is yet to come. And that's what this feast reminds us of, is that what that millennial period, as it begins, will look like. People will be learning. They'll be craving the truth. They will want to serve God with a willing heart. And they will be blessed for it. Those blessings today don't exist in that way. There's a direct correlation. When people are not willing to obey God, it's really hard for God to bless them. So that set of scriptures that I just reviewed talks about Israel and Judah specifically being plucked out of their captive lands, being brought together in that beginning of the millennial time period, and how that there's an amazing willingness to serve God. There's abundance that happens. But we can see also that all of the other nations will seek God as well. Unlike Israel, the national divisions appear to persist. Israel will be brought together. But the rest of the nations of the world will still exist as well. They will be united, however, under one kingdom and the rulership of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to share some scriptures with you about that. Turn with me to Micah. I'd like to read in chapter 4. This is about two pages over, two or three from where you are in Amos. Micah 4, beginning in verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We can see in this scripture that this is a time when the kingdom of God is early in its establishment. Many nations will, in fact, turn to God. They will want to learn what has to be taught. They will seek out the truth. But there will be some nations that are continued in being rebuked. Not everybody is going to fall in line right away. Again, we have to know that people will continue to be carnal at that point in time when the millennium begins. They will have come out of the tribulation. They still have human nature. But they will have to learn. And rebuking, punishment, will have to help them in that process. That's what it's for. But the vast majority of people will understand that there is a great, perfect leadership that is there to follow, and that will benefit their lives. Turn with me to Isaiah, and I'd like to read verses 45, or in chapter 45, verses 22 through 24. Isaiah 45. And verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, 'Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him.'" No matter what nation people are in at that point in time, they will all acknowledge the rulership of Jesus Christ. It will be something that absolutely cannot be ignored. As we read, the law will go forth out of Zion, and that is the law. Will not be something people can ignore. It's something that we are learning already. We understand this truth today. Why do you think God has called you out of the world? It's so that we can help teach people during this time about what we are learning today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. Turn with me to Zechariah, and I'd like to read chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. Zechariah 8, verse 21. "The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" When the truth is firmly established on the earth, people from everywhere will want to understand it. Why do you think that is? God blesses people who obey. And in that time, more than any other, it will be patently obvious to the people of all the nations. People from every country, every nation, will actively be seeking out the truth. That is something that just does not exist today. And it's going to take the tribulation to prove it to people. So we can see those nations coming together, willing to obey and learn the true law, the real law. I also want to show you how Jesus Christ is involved. There is some leadership, some rulership that will be established, and that's where the law will be governed from. So during that time period, when the kingdom of God is established on this earth, we can see that all the nations will be at peace. There won't be conflict. People will be seeking the same truth. They will all have the same mission. But there will be an even greater unifying force that brings the different nations together to function in harmony. Just having the same desire is enough to bring two people to come together. But the authority of Jesus Christ will establish the law of righteousness everywhere. It will bring groups of people together like never before. I'll read Revelation 12 and verse 5 to you. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. This is a description of Jesus Christ and his future role that could not be any more succinct. He will rule all nations with a rod of iron. We read about nations being rebuked before. How do you think that's going to happen? Through this leadership. Jesus Christ will rule all nations. Turn over to Isaiah 60 and read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. There will be kings of other nations, but what will they do? They will follow Jesus Christ. They will look to him for leadership. Does that happen today? Do nations of the countries that we know of on the face of the earth, do they look to one leader? I don't think so. The Gentile kings will seek the glory and the guidance of Jesus Christ. They will want to know how to rule their people. Zechariah, going back there, chapter 14, I'll read verses 16 through 19. This one will be familiar to us. I don't think there's a feast that I've been to where this hasn't been read. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the feast. Early in the establishment of the kingdom of God, people from everywhere will worship. They will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone will do it, except for those who don't. We can see that not everybody is going to be convinced yet. There is going to be some learning that has to happen. But it will be patently obvious what the right path to follow is. And that right way, the law, is going to be disseminated by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 49 and read verse 7. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Again, there will be kings and princes, leaders from other nations who will worship Jesus Christ. That is how there will be one kingdom and ruling over the other nations. I spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. Let's go to Philippians 2. I'd like to read verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the time of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a time that everyone on the face of the earth, no matter what nation they are a citizen of, they will look to Jesus Christ for leadership. It will be undeniable. And on top of that, they will be willing to follow it. There won't be dissension like we see today. People will be of one mind. They will want to follow the law. So we should be getting a picture of what life will be like when the kingdom of God is established following the return of Jesus Christ. People from all over, from all nations, will unite under the rulership of Jesus Christ. They will reside in the kingdom of God. This is part of the great plan of God. I want to talk about what that plan is like. Turn with me to Luke 1. And I'll read verses 33. I'll start in verse 32, in fact. Luke 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That is the plan. Nations today have come and gone, risen and fallen, but there will be a kingdom that lasts forever. And Jesus Christ will be the ruler over that kingdom. And as we have read, all the nations will be under that perfect and righteous rulership. Turning back to Micah, chapter 4, and verses 6 through 8. Micah, chapter 4, verse 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. This rulership will last forever. That's God's plan. Daniel 2, verses 43 through 44. Daniel 2 and verse 43. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This prophecy of Daniel describes the how the current nations of the earth will be consumed by the kingdom of God. That is how we can see this righteous, perfect government take shape. And that, again, we can see it reiterated, that it will be a kingdom that lasts forever. It will not be destroyed. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. Not only will it not be destroyed, it will be great and get even greater. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This kingdom of God will not be destroyed. It will last forever, and it will increase in its greatness. It will increase in peace. That is something to look forward to. That is the plan of God. He doesn't want these nations to be divided in the way that they are today. There will be nations, but they will come together under this unity and rulership of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. As we consider the world around us with all of the nations and the people divided in varying degrees of adversity, it's a huge relief to get a glimpse into the future. All of the conflict, all of the wasted resources, the weapons of war and defense will come to an end. There will be peace on this earth. There will be perfect leadership. There will be a righteous government. The beginning of this transformation is what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. This feast pictures that perfect time when people like us are willing to obey God and work with one another and help each other out and to look to God and his law and the leadership of Jesus Christ to guide us in our lives. When Jesus Christ returns, it will usher in abundant goodness that everybody on the face of the earth can rejoice in. in the rulership of Jesus Christ, in the soon coming kingdom of God, in that we can have hope.